Father, we're just now going to approach the Word of God. And Father, you've already spoken to my heart, been speaking to it. And I just pray that whatever I share with your wonderful people, that it will be your lips, it will be your mind that will speak, and it will be their ears to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Wouldn't it be nice to open the Bible up and says, he who wants ears to hear with, I'll give him. It doesn't say that. It says, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. I wish it was the other way around for some people. Shut up, John. We brought out 10 points once I printed them out to you. We've covered 1, 2, 4, 5, 6, and 10. We've covered those points already. And so now we will be covering Sunday morning, our action for love changes. That's one of the benefits of being a Christian. And so the series, the title of the series here on Sunday morning is, what does it mean? What is Christianity really all about? What is the purpose of it? One brother was telling me he heard a minister on the radio, and after he got through sharing with me what the minister had said, I got to thinking, he's not a minister, he's an idiot. But he was saying, really, you need to really take care of people when they come to the church. After all, there's no reason for them to even come. There's no reason for them to even give their money to you. And so what benefit is there really of being in church, other than the fact that you get something shared with you that might help you? Well, no, he's not a minister of the gospel. He's a man occupying radio space and needs to be removed. But what does it mean to be a Christian? We brought out, number one, is we receive a new life. We receive a new life in God. We have what we call a chance to begin again. And the problem with many of us, if we're not clear on the understanding of what it means to be born again, then we as believers will never live out of our spirit. We'll always be living out of our flesh with God in mind and thought only, rather than purpose and direction as spiritual beings. Number two, we bringing out how we are now raised differently. We are to live differently. We're not to live like the world and receive Christ. No, we receive Christ and we quit living like the world. And we're not confused with the unbeliever. Some believers, you can't tell them apart from a believer from an unbeliever, because they both are living the same lifestyle. No, we change the way we live. Then another point we brought out is we gain a new way of thinking. Our soul is delivered daily to a new way of thinking. A new way of thinking. And we become our own gatekeepers now. We watch what comes in, watch what goes out. As a man thinketh in his heart, say ear, gatekeeper. Well, we now have control of the gate. Amen? Because we've come into the kingdom of God. We brought out how our tongue now has the power to speak life. Unbelievers don't have that privilege. We do. We have the power to speak life back into our life. Praise God. Our actions for love now changes. We begin to change differently in the way that we love in this world. Your friends change. Eternal life is promised. And then today we're going to talk about your stewardship is changed in the area of your money. So we're going to cover the issue of being a good steward over your money. And this message is not going to promise you that in spite of your stewardship, if you give into the kingdom of God, you're going to be blessed. That's where most of our teaching comes from prosperity, is that most of us are being taught that if you just give into the kingdom of God, expect the blessing to return. Well, you'll find that good prosperity teachers will tell you it's predicated largely upon the fact of your stewardship. How well do you manage your money? God's not interested in bailing out a bunch of dummies because they'll certainly repeat their past. He's interested in blessing those whom he can get into the heart and work stewardship into them so that they're not constantly needing bailout. Will God bail a believer out? He sure will if his heart has changed. Because the issue of money always attaches itself to the issue of your heart. I'm going to tell you who's the greatest expert on the system of this world when it comes to money. He's a master at it. His name is Satan. Because he's the one who created the original fall through it. Said, by reason of the multitude of his merchandise, his heart was lifted up in pride, and as a result of that, he fell. See, Lucifer, as high as he gone up into the kingdom of God, he could never attain to the position that the glory of God had given mankind in this creation. He knew he would never obtain to that. He desired the praise of men rather than to serve them. And so he was judged and he fell. Thank God he was judged and he's no longer under the authority of a believer when he becomes a child of the Most High God. Boy, it's good to be a Christian. But you know, it's sad that here we are, we have newness of life, we start all over, we have all these benefits, and some Christians, they're not really interested in church. They go to church because it's the right thing to do, but there's no fire in their heart. They're really more concerned about their own personal life, their own personal way of doing things, but they never really come into the fullness of the benefits of what it means to be a believer. You know, the Exodus is a very interesting story in the Bible where people were coming out of Egypt and God wanted to lead them and give them a journey, and he tells us over and over again in the Old Testament, he wanted to lead them to an abundant place in him. He wanted to lead them to a land flowing with milk and honey. He wanted to lead them to an utopia while they were living here on planet Earth. And he took care of them in the Exodus. Man, he took so good care of them, even their shoes never wore out. Nike produced enough tennis shoes for every one of them. But God took care of them. Promised them great things. But you know what? In Hebrews chapter 4 it said, they murmured, griped, and complained, and the reason of that is they always erred in their heart with God. Their heart never connected with God, never meshed with the Lord. Well, a lot of them just really didn't care about God. They just wanted their personal needs met. Now, we're living in a great economic crisis. And to sit there and say we're not is crazy. But this world is living in an economic crisis. Thank God we as believers, we don't have to live there. We don't have to live in an economic crisis just because the world is. Because we have a place in God called the City of Refuge, and we can go there and we could remain within that city that God has promised us. But I got news for you. What it requires for you to succeed, especially financially, it requires a giving of your heart. More than anything else, it requires a giving of your heart. Now, if I have time, I will. I probably won't have time today, but I'm going to show you some attributes that we pick up that will tell us whether money has us or not. But I don't want to cover that right now. But today, I want to cover the fact of how much God has given us the authority, the power to receive wealth. He has not placed us into the kingdom of God so that we're lowly beggars. He's placed us in his kingdom so that we can have an abundance in life. Matthew 20. Matthew chapter 20. One of my favorite passages concerning serving the kingdom of God. Verse 1, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? And they said to him, because no one has hired us. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive. And so when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his stewards, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those who came, who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would have received more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they murmured against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this to the last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last. Now the rest, some of your translations, for many are called, but few chosen. Actually, it's not really in the original text. So, but anyway, he says, so the last will be first, and the first last. Now why do you suppose that Jesus gave this parable of the workers in the vineyard? Because Jesus literally left us this word to show us something. And here it is, when you're laboring for the kingdom of God, the issue of your heart has to be correct. And one way to find out whether your heart is right or not is how you're treated when you labor for the kingdom of God. I'm going to tell you something. When you're laboring for the kingdom of God, especially me being a pastor, there is no looking forward to being treated fairly by anybody. You just have to serve the kingdom of God as God called you for and has agreed to bless you with, and with that be happy. And don't sit there and make money an issue over your heart, because what will happen is men will let you down big time. I'm going to tell you, when money is an issue in your life above the kingdom of God, many will trespass your ground where your dollar is, and you will become wrathful about it. Because money, other than spiritual life, money is the lifeblood of the flesh. Without money, your flesh does not have very many comforts. Amen? You know, someone came to me and said, have you heard about so-and-so? They made all this money, big bucks, and they only gave a small amount of that to the church. And I looked at this person, I said, you know something? That small amount was more than I gave all last year. So let's not be complaining about what people do with their money, especially if they give you a portion that is greater than what you've given the church yourself the whole year. So it's not an issue with me. Matter of fact, as your pastor, I do not go into your records to find out what you give. I don't go into the records and find out whether you tithe or not or give offerings. You want to know why? I'll tell you why. Because I don't want to know you after money. That is not what I'm called to do, is to find out what you are when it comes to money. I got to keep my heart right with you guys. And I'm not going to let money be an issue with it. How many of you are following what I'm saying? I keep away from that. Now, I preached that in a function that didn't go over too well. Because everybody's up on the chopping block who gives the most. And you know what really aggravates me? Some of these ministers brag on being the biggest giver, but they only give to their own self. Well, I would be too. But I'm going to tell you something. When it comes to the issue of money, you will find out whether you're living mostly out of your flesh or out of your spirit when it comes to the issue of money. Because Jesus himself gave us a parable and he said, you can't serve both. If the kingdom of this world is served more, the kingdom of heaven, then you're serving money more than the kingdom of God. And you can't serve both with God. It's impossible. It is impossible. Now I'm going to tell you something. When it comes to the issue of giving and it comes out of a person's heart, every one of us grow. We grow in giving as well. How many of you know that? Never criticize anyone for what they are giving. Always encourage them and thank them for it. One minister said, well, bless God, if they don't tithe, they're not a member of my church. I said, what's your congregation size?
Well, that's none of your business.
I said, it would have been my business if you were over 2 grand, 2,000 people. Then you'd be bragging on it. Probably got a little bitty hole in the wall with about 10 people that was there. But they're all tithers. You know what? I'm not going to say it the way I saw it on the bumper sticker, but did you know that life happens? Every one of us have the issues of life, and life happens. It's just like everything connected to the kingdom of God. You have an abundant time with it, and then you have a lean time with it. Sometimes you just go through an abundance of doing something. Sometimes you go through a lack of doing nothing. And that's what you call life. Life happens. But you know what? Even though we have the ups and downs of life, we need to maintain a good attitude towards the kingdom of God, whether we have an abundance or we have lack, and let God work it out in our heart and life. Or you will be up and down with the issues of the kingdom of God your whole entire life. Now, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Yeah, we're actually going to the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy, this is a very interesting chapter. We can't go through the whole thing. We could teach for a week out of just the 8th chapter. But notice what he says. He says he's given a record to the children of Israel. And then he comes to Deuteronomy 8. Let's go to 16. And God's saying that I fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power, my might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he had swore to your fathers, as it is this day. There's some powerful words here that I want to take a look at. I want to take a look at the word remember. I want to take a look at the word power. I want to take a look at the word wealth. And I want to take a look at the word established. It says, first of all, you shall remember the Lord your God. That means to reflect upon, to recollect, to put on your mind. What? If you have any position of wealth or strength while you're here, or you're taken care of well while you're here, or you're being provided for, your bills are paid, you have money to give to the church, It helps to sit back and reflect on how God has provided for you. And how it doesn't hurt to give Him a form of worship because He's given to you. Worship Him for it. Say, thank you, Lord. Just the other day, I looked at all of our vehicles and trailer in our driveway, and I own them outright. And I just lifted my hands up and said, Lord, I thank you because you're taking me to a place that all of us need to go, to be debt free. And I just wanted to just say, Lord, I thank you because I have nothing, but because I have you, I have favor. Isn't that wonderful? And that's the way we all ought to be in our life. And then the word here, power, it literally means to be firm and vigorous, the power to produce. You know what? I'll tell you, when you are laboring for the kingdom of God, one thing that He will do for you more than anything else, He'll see to it you have the strength that is needed, that is necessary to make money for not only the kingdom of God, but for yourself and your family. He'll give you health. He'll give you strength and He'll give you freedom. Amen. Then he says the word wealth means a lot of, not just money, but a lot of everything. And then he comes down to the word established. This is actually the Hebrew word confirm. You know, how many of you are not confirmed in how you live? God promises if He's given you the authority to make money, then with it comes firmness of life. There are a lot of people living very iffy in their life, up one day and down the next. Well, if God is involved in your thinking to make money, and you're remembering Him and the issue and everything, He'll get into your mind and He'll begin to work in your mind and your heart in such a way that He'll bring a firmness to your life. A real strong firmness in your life. You'll be firm in what He intends on you to have. So, saying all that, go over to Proverbs chapter 3. And if I'm stepping on your toes, good. Mine stepped on too, so don't feel bad about it. We've all been there. In Proverbs chapter 3, let's go to verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Isn't that interesting? Notice he says, honor the Lord with your possessions. There's so much teaching now, the law of sowing and reaping. You know what? There is such a thing as a law of sowing and reaping. But when you really think about it, what it comes down to on the issue of money, it's how you honor the Lord. It's not so focused in planting the seed and hoping to get a good crop, but it's the fact that you honor the Lord, so you want to sow to receive a good crop, an abundant crop, to bless Him with. It's honoring God in your heart. That's the bottom line. See, people always get back to the mechanics of, and you just put all the seed, you get all it back. No. Kefal Dollar said it so well, and I just love the way he teaches on money. He said, what will it take for you to honor the Lord with your money? He says, I don't care how much money you give. He taught up there at Vision with Casey, and I loved what he taught Wednesday night. And he stood up and gave 10 grand to Casey and Wendy Treat just to bless them with it. And I got thinking, well, now he got his blessing and let everybody know. But he used it in his message later on. It was powerful. You heard that CD. He turned around and then told everybody, you think it was easy for me to give 10 grand to somebody? He said, think not. He says, you'll find that whenever God asks you to do something, you'll find that your body, your flesh, your mind will struggle with that sucker even if you got it to give. And he was telling Casey and Wendy, it wasn't that hard, it wasn't that easy for him to do. He struggled with that sucker. Why? That's the power money has. Why? Because it's a part of the body of flesh, and your flesh lives off its senses. And when you take away its comfort zone, or you even violate what he's accumulated, you're going to get a rise in yourself. First time I was going through this, I'll never forget. I was praying to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I need $500 real bad. I got some bills here I got to pay. And so the Lord asked me how much I had in the bank. I said, $50. He says, good, give me the 50 and I'll give you the 500. Lord, you don't understand. That's all I got's 50. Well, I was praying for some people that somebody would bless them with money. It was Sonny Haverly's friends who needed a desperate need for money. And she asked us to give $50 into the cup for this family. And I'm praying for the family. Lord, I pray that people just bless them with money. God finally said, I'm going to answer your prayer. Oh, thank you, God. You got $50, huh? Give that to them. I said, Lord, that's all I got. He says, no. He says, that ain't all you got. He says, by the way, he says, you need more than $50, don't you? And I said, yeah. He says, then you can afford to give away the 50 if you want the 500. But you know what? God's not up there with a cash receipt floating back down to let you know that you've got it in your bank account. Because if it did happen, you go, I'll give 50. You ought to see my bank account in heaven. No, he wants to grab the issue of your heart. And boy, I'll tell you what, money will do that. It'll grab a hold of your heart. I'm going to tell you, when it comes to money, there's two areas you've got to be very firm on. Are you ready? It's called mercy. It's called grace. Be merciful with people and be graceful. As believers, those are the two areas you need to focus in on. Why? Because when it comes to money, people can be weird. Did that come out of my mouth? Now, with that said in mind, go to verse 27 of this chapter, Proverbs 3. And verse 27 says, do not withhold goods from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. Now, when people have need of assistance or help, and you have the authority to do that, help them. But if you don't have the authority to do that, don't help them. Why? Because if it's not in the power of your hand, then it shouldn't be in the power of their hand. Unless you get a direct word from God to do it. Unless you get a direct word from God to do it. I had a direct word from God to give that 50. I needed 500. I was doing, at Curtis High School, I used to do a lot of graphic art, and I was in there painting on the walls these squirrely, real modern graphics on the walls with Bob Nordstrom, a sign painter that I worked with. Well, he actually hired me. And I was up there, and I was painting away, and I hear this banging at the auditorium door, and it's Sue, and your sister Georgia was there. And they're banging on the door because they couldn't get in. And I looked down from the scaffolding. I saw Sue down there. I jumped down there and run over. Sue said, guess who we got in the mail? I said, what did we get in the mail? She said, a check for $500. Wasn't it $500? I told Sue, that's my God. Only cost me $50. And that was only, what, a couple of days later or something. Matter of fact, Sue and I, when we were in Tulsa, we had several victories of people giving money. And this one, we needed $1,000 real bad. And so I was believing God. And God says, how much money you got in your pocket? I said, I got $2. He says, that's enough. I said, $2 ain't going to help you, God. And he says, no, it ain't going to help me, but it'll help you. You see, God gets in your heart when it comes to the issue. He'll test you. And I said, that's my last $2. I need some gas money. God says, no, you don't need $2. You need $1,000. So we had our cassette duplicator up for sale. And the Lord told me not to do that. He said, keep the cassette duplicator. Of course, it'd do me no good nowadays, but back then it would. He said, you keep your cassette player. He says, I'll take care of you. So I gave that $2. I get home. We had a check in the mail for $1,000 from a lady that I'd met in Oregon years ago. And she said, when I called her and thanked her, she said, you know, there's something strange about that. And I said, well, what was strange about it? She says, I went to sit down to make out my bills and everything. And she says, as I'm sitting there writing and making out the bills, out of my mouth came and $1,000 for Jan. She said, I knew it had to be God because I'd never say anything out of that mouth on my own. And she goes, oh, that was just me. And so she starts filling out another check for another bill. And all of a sudden she, and $1,000 for Jan. She said, that does it. I'm going to write him a check for $1,000. That was in the mail. And there the same day I gave the $2. God knew I was going to give that $2. Now, how many of you ever read the story of Joseph? Joseph is a cool dude, man. But I'm going to tell you something. If we were in the same experience Joseph was in, we'd be in trouble. Because we would definitely complain every bit of the way. First of all, you know the story of Joseph. How many of you ever read the story of Joseph? John says Joseph and David is his favorite examples. You know Joseph? Man, he's the baby of the family, the little. Gets his striped robe and everything. Brother says, we're going to kill this dude. We're tired of him. Or get rid of him. So he ends up in a pit. Gets out of the pit. Ends up in Egypt. And he begins to work for a wealthy Egyptian. And there's some verses there that are very clear. It said, God was with Joseph. Now, I want to tell you guys something today. Every one of you here, born again, are you ready for this? God is with you. So let's do this together, okay? Say, God is with me. Do you guys believe that? God is with you. Hey, and I didn't say that because you were perfect. I didn't say that because you earned God being with you. I'm saying it is a gift given to you that God has made you his child and God is with you. You can say that. And so the story in Joseph is God's with him. And you know the story, he's working for this master, and this master gave him everything, the whole authority of the household. But the problem that Joseph had was he was a good looking dude. He was one of them abba-bubbas for you women that do the abba-bubba thing. And so the master's wife says, I want to go to bed with this dude. So she approaches him. He said, I ain't having none of it. He says, I'm going to honor the master of this household. And never said anything until one day she tangled with him again and ended up with his robe and then squealed on him because he wasn't going to have nothing to do with her. Joseph was a man that loved the Lord. And he wasn't going to do anything to violate his Lord. Because you'll find that he said he refused to lay with her because of his God. Not just the master, but also his Lord. You know, I've overcome sin that way in my life. My Lord would not want this in my life. So it's got to go. It would not please him. Put a little flag on that puppy. And when that circle comes back around again, flag on by, buddy. My Lord is more important than anything else. And so the story goes, he did what? Threw him in prison. You know how long he was in there? 7 years. I'm going to tell you, most of us would be in that prison. If this is all that God had for me, I'll tell you what, something's wrong here. Most of us would gain an attitude against God. Matter of fact, some of us give up our walk with him just because of our personal being in a hellhole. 7 years. And you know what he did? That 7 years turned out the same as when he was working for the master, that rich Egyptian. What? Everything he touched prospered. Why? God was with him. He gets into jail, and the head guy in the jail finds out, I can give this guy anything, and it prospers. Didn't have an attitude with God, nothing. Just prospering. And God says, well, it's about time I get this boy out of this jail. He seems to be passing all kinds of tests. He says, now he'll be prime material to preserve my nation above the nations for what's coming on here. And so, oh, I love this part of the story. The butler says butler in there. I didn't know my name was in the Bible. Butler and baker. They go to jail. They have these dreams. And Joseph says, I know them dreams. He tells the butler, in 3 days he's going to be freed and he'll be blessed. And then the baker wanted to know. He must have been a lousy cook. You're going to get set free in 3 days too. But you're going to be hung. And if I was the baker, I'd want to stay in prison. And so the story goes that they both, it happened to them that way. The king blessed the butler and put him where he belonged. Of course, that's me, you know. And then the baker, drink. So the butler, this is the part I don't like about myself, forgot about Joseph for 2 years. Joseph was probably sitting in jail. God, can't you do anything for me? This is the last straw. No, he didn't. Didn't complain or nothing, just doing his job and doing it well where he was at. And finally, the king has need of a dream to be interpreted. And so all these magicians and all these wackos, they can't figure it out. Well, first of all, the dream came from God, so how's a wacko going to figure out what came from God? So butler steps forward, said, hey, you got a guy in the hoosegow down there knows how to interpret dreams. He's going to tell you this dream. He says, okay, tell him. And you know the story goes that he not only interpreted the king's dream, but he was just under the king himself, all but from being the king. King exalted him. And then, because he was able to interpret the dream, then the economy system was well preserved through the famine that did come. Another thing that worked in Joseph's heart, he was a forgiver. He knew how to forgive people in his life. Because God knew how to bless him, he knew how to forgive. God was at work in his heart. And I got news for you. The reason we crumble financially is a lot of times the way we handle money is not honest and right. It says lift up holy hands. It means hands that's never touched another woman. It means hands that handle money righteously. And listen, everything that Joseph touched was blessed because he handled it with honor. He handled it with good stewardship. He knew how to receive from God, not to bless him personally, but to do what God called him to do for the benefit of other people. God was using Joseph not only for Egypt, but isn't that right? He did it also for the nation of Israel. I'm going to tell you something, people. God knows how to preserve his church in the times of economic crunch. He already gave me a word for all of you. I shared it Wednesday night. For those of you that weren't here, you forget it. But those of you here, you know what I shared. What God had shown me, what's up ahead. Now, God could have shared with Joseph and said, Joseph, in that dream, interpret it where they're going to get out of the 7-year famine. No, God didn't do that. You want to know why? Satan is the god of this world. He runs this system. What God does is he gives us the wisdom or the insight to be preserved through the system of this world so that it don't overtake us. Now, in closing, I want to cover one issue that's so important. I want to get back to the issue of a person's heart as being so valuable to the Lord when it comes to the issue of money. If you will, turn over to James chapter 1. I taught this in the Sunday school program, but in James chapter 1, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives it to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let it not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with the burning heat than it withers, and the grass and its flowers fall, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits." Now, I want you to notice what he's covering here. He's covering the fact that this book, the mind of this book, the book of James, you might want to take note of this. The mind of this book is what happened to the church when the influence of money got back into it. And James has to deal with this issue. The church is now more concerned about money issues in the church than they are about the duties of the church. And even to the point that this social system that is brand new to the kingdom of God. What do I mean by social system? In Christ, Gentile and Jew alike, rich and poor alike, are all thrown together in an equal society in Christ that they've never had before. And so their walking together is going to be completely different. And as a result of not having proper instruction, the wealthy within the church begin to become respecters of people and begin to favor others all through the issue of having money. Where the poor in the church then begin to be even more degrading and useless to the church. And as a result of that, they fell into a place of temptation, desiring also to have money. Because here is the major issue that the Jewish nation found in God. When they begin to follow God and serve God, they begin to realize one thing. When a man is wealthy, it's a sign of God's blessing on them. So the poor also wanted to have money. And so in this trial of theirs, they, rather than having faith in God and letting God work a wealth it back into their system, they were wanting to go on their own with the issue of money, just like the others. You know what Joseph? Joseph never sought for any wealth. It just fell on him. Why? He was after God, not money. Hallelujah. And as a result to here, he says, listen, don't allow this temptation to come your way, those of you that don't have money. Because, well, God will work a wisdom in your heart to the point where even though you're in a low estate, God will exalt you and put you to a place that you desire to be. And he's going to also take the rich and he's going to bring them to a place of humility. He will remove pride from their life so that both of them function together equally. And that leaves the influence of money out of the issue. And that's what he's dealing with here. He said, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord had promised to those who love him. Now, I thought it was very interesting. I went up to look for this meaning to the crown of life, and I thought it was very interesting. There's five ways that the word crown is used in the Bible. One is called, in 1 Corinthians 9:25, the incorruptible crown. This is a very interesting crown. Literally refers to a crown given to those who are high in rank or officials. It's a crown prepared for them apart from them personally. Uh-oh. You mean like somebody like us? Yes, it comes from God to us. Then there's, in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, the crown of joy. It's what we offer to him at his appearing. We are a crown of joy to the eyes of God when he should appear. Those who are waiting for his appearance, we are his crown of joy because you've remained in him. Glory to God. That is what we give to him, not what he gives to us. It's what we give to him. Glory to God. Then you have what you call the crown of righteousness. That's what's obtained in this life. A crown of righteousness. We obtain it from God in this life. Glory to God. Then we have what we call the crown of glory. That also is what we've obtained in this life. You know what God's crown of glory is? Us being transformed into his image. His glory is our crown. Then we have the last one called the crown of life. And all of my research, the word for crown of life here literally means a victor's crown for what he has done here, not there. It's not a crown waiting for us when we get to heaven. It is a victor's crown that we accomplish while we were living here. And so the issue is, if you have pride because you got money, if God is able to remove that pride, you'll come down in that state of humility with your wife. Or if you are in a low estate, don't have a dime to your name, God will exalt you and you will have what you need to survive quite well in this life. There's an equality in living here. Are you following me? And so he goes on and says, blessed is a man that endures the tests and trials of the finances of life because he will receive a crown of life while he's living here because he loves God. And everything that he handles with his money has God in mind. And so he's going to have a crown to this life. What is it called? Money. Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. It's very interesting because he's going right to a very issue here when it comes to money. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And here's where they translate, the translators translated desires, but really it's lusts and enticed. You know what word entice is? Bait. You know, Billy, you a fisherman. Billy, you a fisherman. You know what it means to bait something, right? You know what? Every time you put that line in the water, you entice the fish to bite onto something, and you're looking to pull him out of his natural environment. I'm ashamed of you, Billy. Not really, I'm proud of Billy. He's doing what God said, become a fisher of men. So Billy's a fisher of men. Praise God. But notice he says, when your lust begins to get a hold of you, you've gotten a hold of the bait. And you're going to be pulled out of your natural environment into his. Now notice this. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Oh my gosh, this verse is loaded. Notice what he uses this word gift in verse 17. You might want to make note of this. Every good gift, this is a Greek word, dosis. And every perfect gift, this is a word, dorema. Two different Greek words. Why? Very simple. The word dosis means the act and intent of giving. So this verse is literally saying every good gift, every act of God in His intent to give you something is there for a reason. God, you don't know what, you don't mail me out. Because you got a heart that keeps getting you into something you need bailing out of. God wants to do something with the issue of your heart so that He's not bailing you out. Until that issue is cleared first, then you ain't going nowhere with God. Because, I'm going to tell you, this gets powerful. He's saying every act and intent of giving to you is what we call every perfect gift. And that is the word dorema, which means the result of it. The end always proves the beginning. Every intent or act of giving bringing the results of that gift. And so he's saying there what God does is when He gives you something, when the blessing falls on you, it means that His intentions is to bless you because He knows the end result of the blessing He put on you. He knows the end result of the blessing He put on you. Don't tell me the issue of your heart isn't important when it comes to the Almighty Buck. And you know what he goes on to say in this verse? And this will never change with time because he refers to it time now. Never change with time. God is firm on that. You'll never get a bailout. I'll just throw my bills in the incinerator. I'm going to burn my debt. Now, if you're going to burn your debt, let God pick you up and throw you in the trash can with it. I'm going to tell you, this book is powerful. He said, the reason is your soul is not being delivered. It's captivated by money. You got to cleanse yourself of that filthiness of flesh and get your mind renewed daily. People that are into money don't care about how they think. They just want the almighty dollar. Of course, I've never been tempted in that because that's why I can preach it to you today. And I just lied. I'm just as guilty as you guys. You know what he goes on to say in clarifying this book? He said, whether you're poor or rich, if you have faith and you have it towards God, guess what? Whether you're poor or whether you're rich, I got news for you. You're still a person of faith. You're still a person of faith. And you know who used the example? Abraham. Abraham was wealthy. He had faith with God. Guess who he lumped in there with Abraham? Rahab. You know what Rahab was? She was a harlot. She didn't have much money. Now, her vocation had changed because when the spies went into the land, they found that she was a rope maker. She made rope. So she got out of the prostitution business and started making rope. Because all of her fixings was on the roof there. But she had to work for her buck. Very poor. But boy, God was with her, and what a blessing she was. When that city went down, her and her family were preserved. So the reason James brings both of them out in the book of James is because one was wealthy and one was not, but they were both considered men and women of God. And he throws Rahab in there. That was one of the contentions the Jews had with her even being listed in the genealogies. Why didn't you put Rahab there? They wish she'd go away because she was a Gentile. Boy, you know God does things that mess all our calculations all up every time. But the poor were influenced by money. But God promises that we could have the crown of life. We stay away from the lusts of our flesh and we serve God with our money. I'm going to tell you something, people. We're in a very critical time of stewardship for our life. Very critical. You need to be careful. What you go into or what you're planning on going into, you need to make sure it's prayed through by the Lord. If you've made mistakes in the past, you know what you got to do? You just got to let those things go, forget them, no longer own up to them, let them be a thing of the past, but make sure that you've got your past cleared up with people. If you've done people wrong with money, go and get that cleared up. Get your mind healed up with people before the blessings can start flowing. And I got news for you, real big news. It's not up to you to get money if you're a believer. It's up to God to give you that authority to get wealth. Trouble with some Christian is they come into the kingdom of God and they don't let go of their money. And so they make all their own decisions apart from God. And want to know why they're not being blessed. Father, I thank you for the word of God this morning. I thank you so much that when we come into the kingdom of the living Father, Father, we begin to succeed. We begin to succeed financially. We're content with what we do have. We live in the contentment of what we do have, and that is great gain for our life. And Father, even if we've made mistakes, or if we're planning on making another one, Father, I pray that it stops here with this message that I've given your wonderful people. Because, Father, it is you that gives us the authority to get wealth. And, Father, may our heart be right with you, because we know that the intention of your giving to us is because you know the outcome of the end of the money that comes from you. Father, may I be found in honor. And I just forget those things that are behind, Father, where I've literally stolen from you. I ask you to forgive me for that. But Father, take me with what seed I have to the future so that I succeed before you and nobody else, in Jesus' name. Everybody stand up. This is a hard message for a lot of us, but it has to be shared. Amen. You know, I've lost so many people at the beginning of our church. And quite a few of them, the reason that they left our church is we believed in the tithe. And that's sad. It doesn't matter whether we believe in the tithe or not. It's a matter of where is our heart to honor the Lord. Can we honor Him in everything but that area? That's what it seemed like. People, I'm going to tell you, none of us are perfect with money. None of us have been the kingdom example we should be. But with what you do have from this day forward, just honor God with that from this day forward. With what little you have. Watch the increase come. Watch it come. And those of you that have the power to lend, don't refuse a brother when he has your need of your help. Help them. If you don't have the power within your hand, tell him you don't. Tell him you just don't have the money to do it. Be honest with him. Don't hang on to him and say, well, I'll think about it. Maybe I'll tell you tomorrow. No, don't do it. You know right away whether you got it or not. Say yes or no. And you know what? They'll be okay with that. But I'll tell you what, you put them on hold and then come back and say you can't help them, that's harder for them. And if you have need of help, it doesn't hurt for you to go to a brother and ask him to help you. It doesn't hurt one bit. Don't be ashamed of that. Because if you are, then why are you doing it? Don't be ashamed to ask for help if you need it. Hallelujah. Today, when it comes to the issue of money, we're living in a fallen world, people. And the money is the part that makes this world turn. You're going to find a lot of grace and mercy with God with us in it. Father, I thank you for these wonderful people. As we now close this service, I pray that your people would get a hold of you, Father, more than anything else, and be rich with you. I pray that they clean up their past history with people and begin to look forward to a life with you and succeeding. Father, if we've even done people wrong in the past with the issue of money, we need to go back and make it right. And when we do that, then our hearts will be clean before you and also them. Father, if we've left unpaid debts behind us, may we go to them and ask them to forgive us so that we can move forward and succeed in you. Father, your yoking with you is easy. Burden is light. But boy, many of us yoke with that unhealthy yoke, and the burden is very heavy. Teach us your ways, Lord, to lift that burden, especially in the area of money. That is so important to our life, natural life, as well as our spiritual. If there's any unbelievers here at the end of the service, feel free to come up and let me pray for you. Hallelujah. If there's anybody here that has never been baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, let me pray with you. Hallelujah. Praise God. We have a hospitality room in back, so when we close the service, I'll go in there and be glad to, if you have any questions or anything, be glad to answer it for you. Give you some information that is important. Also, you find people that are not good givers to the kingdom, they don't gel much with the body of Christ. Pretty independent in their thinking. Because your money helps support the body, the work of God in the earth. So you'll find people that don't give. You find that they don't connect with the body very well. The body that they're assigned to. Father, I thank you for these wonderful people. As we dismiss them, may they have a victorious week. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God.